I want to ask you to take your Bibles with me and turn to the book of 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and go down to verse 10. 2 Peter 3 verse 10. Last Sunday we began looking at 2 Peter, and the truth that we see here is of great importance. It speaks to us of the certainty of the second coming of Christ. And the fact is, Jesus is coming again. He is coming, that's an absolute fact, and this whole world is headed for that day, for the coming of Christ. And we looked at verses 1 through 9 last time, and we saw the certainty of the second coming of Christ. And Peter says, know this first, that in the last days, scoffers are going to come with their scoffing. It's going to be spoken out of their mouth. It's going to be lived out and manifested in their life. It's going to be conceived in their thoughts. But none of it changes the fact that Jesus is coming again. And there are four assurances of the second coming of Christ that we saw there in verses 1 through 9. Number one, the Scripture. This Bible assures us that Jesus is coming again over and over, Old Testament, New Testament. It resounds with the promise that Jesus is coming. And then history assures us God has intervened and judged this world in the past. And we can rest assured that God is going to intervene and judge this world in the future. And then eternity assures us, it might seem like it's been a long time, but not to God. God sits enthroned in eternity. He's outside of the box of time and space. And so it might seem like it's been a while, but not to God. And then God's patience assures us of the second coming. The only reason Jesus has not come back already is because of God's patient and loving heart. God has a saving plan. And He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so God is still saving souls. But we are not to presume upon the grace of God or the patience of God, because verse 10 assures us, but the day of the Lord will come. And so Jesus is coming again. And so we saw the certainty of His coming. And now in verses 10 through 13, we see the description of the second coming. What will the coming of Christ be like? And what will be the result? And what should be our response? And that's what we see in verses 10 through 13. Let's look at it. 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Let's pray again this morning. Father, as we open Your Word, we humble ourselves once again. We come as we always do in desperate need, calling upon You, Father, that Your Spirit would move and minister and work in this place, that You would give us divine enlightenment, divine understanding of Your Word and truth. Father, enable me to make these things manifest, to preach Your Word. I pray You'd give me divine unction of Your Spirit to preach as I ought to preach. And God, I pray that You would drive it into our hearts, that we would see and understand, that we would be changed by the power of Your Word, that it would take root in us, and those of us who know You, that we would be made more like Your Son. We'd be made more useful to You in this day and age. Our hearts would be set upon eternity and the coming of Christ. And God, for those who are lost, that You would bring them to a place of trembling, a place of falling before You in repentance and saving faith and casting themselves upon Christ as Savior and Lord. And so, Father, have Your will and way in this place. And we give You the praise for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. The description of the second coming of Christ. And there are three things I want us to see as we look at these verses. First of all, the manner of His coming. The manner of His coming. Notice those first few words of verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And note those words or that phrase, the day of the Lord. That phrase we see throughout both the Old and the New Testaments. And it is not to be understood as just a single 24-hour day, but rather it is a season or it is a span of time when God's wrath is unleashed upon the world, culminating with the second coming of Christ. And we see it in many places in the Old Testament. I'll give you a few references. Isaiah 2, verse 12. Isaiah 13, 6. Isaiah 13, 9. Isaiah 34, verse 8. Ezekiel 13, 5. Ezekiel 30, verse 5. Joel chapter 2, verse 11. Amos 5, 8. Zephaniah 1, 14. And Zephaniah 14, 1. And on and on and on it goes. That's just a few samplings. If you want those later, come to me. I'll give those to you. We see it in the New Testament. It's often called the Great Day, or the Day of the Lord, or the Day of Christ, or the Day of Wrath. And we find it in Romans 2, verses 5 through 6, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 3, Jude, verse 6, Revelation 6, 17, and again, many other passages. The Day of the Lord. It is a day of destruction. A time of doom. It's a time of utter devastation that is beyond comprehension or imagination. God is going to shake this world. In Matthew 24, verse 21, Jesus described it like this: "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." And so there's coming a shaking upon this world, and it will come during the time of tribulation, those last 7 years, and it will grow worse and worse until at the very end there's absolute devastation, absolute decimation. God is going to devastate the waters. God is going to devastate the vegetation. The power of the heavens are going to be shaken. The stars will fall from their constellations. The sun will be darkened. It's a time of devastation and destruction like has never been seen, no, nor ever shall be again. And so the day of the Lord is a span of time when God is going to shake this world. And it culminates in the second coming of Christ in all of His glory. At the end of this shaking, at the very culmination of it all, Jesus is going to descend. He's going to be revealed from heaven in all of His glory. And He is going to come to gather those who are His unto Himself and to bring judgment upon this wicked world. Matthew 24, verse 29 through 31 tells us this: "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and He will send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." And so this day culminates with the Lord Jesus Christ coming in all of His glory to gather those who are His. And He will descend upon this earth, and He will rule, and He will reign. And so the day of the Lord signifies the coming rule and reign of Christ. It signifies the bringing in of the fullness of the kingdom of God and the absolute destruction of everything that would stand against it. To the unbeliever, to those who are not saved, to those who are not in Christ, the Bible depicts it as a day of absolute terror and dread. But to the believer, to those who are saved and in Christ, the Bible depicts it as a day of absolute joy. A day when Christ will come and He will gather His own. A day when the dead in Christ will raise up again. When we will meet the Lord in the air and we will be with the Lord. We will rule and reign with Him. That day is coming. The day of the Lord. Jesus is coming again. Now how is Jesus going to come? And how is this day going to come upon the world? What will be the manner of His coming? And we see it there in verse 10. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." And so this day is coming upon this world as a thief in the night. We see this reality all over in the Scriptures. And so get ready to turn in your Bibles with me. Go back to Matthew 24. go down to verse 42. Matthew 24, verse 42. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And turn with me over to the book of Luke, chapter 12. Luke 12, go down to verse 35. Jesus says, let your waists be girded and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Turn with me over to the book of Revelation for a moment. Go to chapter 16. In verse 15, Revelation 16, down in verse 15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. He is coming as a thief. And then back in Revelation 3, verse 3. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. And so Jesus is coming as a thief in the night. Now, how does a thief come? Well, he comes unexpectedly. He usually comes when you're not at home or when you're not on watch, when you're sleeping. He comes when you're not prepared for him to come. He doesn't call you up and say, hey, I am getting ready to come to your house here in just a few moments and you need to know that I'm coming. No, he doesn't come with warning. He comes unannounced. He comes when you least expect it. In this unredeemed world and those who are lost, they will not have any clue that this day is coming upon them. That Jesus is coming to judge the world. They will not be in touch with this reality one bit. They will be absolutely deceived. They will be in the dark. They will be unaware. They will be just like the scoffers back in verse 4, thinking everything just continues on as it always has. They will be in utter deception about this day. In Luke 17, verse 26 through 30, Jesus said, his coming will be as it was in the days of Noah and as it was in the days of Lot. Luke 17, verse 26 says this and following, and as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate and they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And so this world will have no idea that these things are coming upon them. That Jesus is about to descend in all of His glory. That He's coming in flaming fire taking vengeance. They will be caught unaware. And so this day, and Jesus Himself is coming as a thief in the night. Now, having said that, I want us to understand that we as believers, as those who have been sealed with the Holy Spirit and those who are grounded in the truth of Scripture, we are not in the dark, so that this day should overtake us as a thief. And I want you to see that clearly in the Scriptures. So turn with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Very important that we understand this. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 1. And here he says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they..." Now notice how the focus has changed from "you" to "they." "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." It's a whole other group. Verse 4, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." And so we're not in the darkness, but we are of the light if we be in Christ. The light of Christ is shown into our hearts. The Lord Jesus, if we be in Christ, has saved our souls. He has brought us to the knowledge of the truth. He has placed His Holy Spirit within us to teach us and to lead us and to guide us into all truth. And as we give ourselves to Christ and we give ourselves to prayer, and as we give ourselves to the study of the Word and seeking God in the Word, as we seek to live for Him and His glory, then He will give us wisdom. God will give us discernment so that this day would not overtake us as a thief, but we would be in the light and we would be discerning. We know that Jesus is coming. We know the signs of His coming. And He has given us truth after truth after truth concerning His coming. And if we are living as God has called us to live, then we are anticipating His coming. We're looking towards that coming. We're even urging that coming on. We're living in light of that reality. And if that be true, then we are not in the dark, so that this day should overtake us as a thief. And Jesus said in Luke 21, verse 28, "Now when you see all of these things..." In other words, if you be in Christ, you'll see these things. You'll see the world stage being set for the coming of Christ. "And when you see all these things beginning to happen, look up and lift your heads, because your redemption draws near." And so I pray, beloved, that you're seeing all these things. I pray that you're beginning to lift up your heads and realizing that your redemption draws near, that you're looking unto Christ and realizing that His coming is near. And with His coming, our redemption, the fullness of our salvation. And so we're not in the dark about His coming. We know that He's coming. We know the signs and the events surrounding His coming. But understand, that doesn't mean that we have it all figured out. It doesn't mean we're going to know all of the details about of His coming, or the exact time or the exact hour of His coming. And just, we saw that earlier. Let me read another passage out of Mark 13. Mark 13, down in verse 32. "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray. For you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." Watch. And so we're to be watching. We're to be vigilant. We're to be on guard. We can know the times and the seasons, but no man knows the day or the hour. And so we are to be living with expectancy. We're to be living with wisdom and discernment. We're to be living knowing what the Word of God says and looking at the times and the seasons and not being caught unaware. We're to be watching. We're to be praying. We're to be ready. And so the manner of His coming, He's coming as a thief in the night. And we need to be ready and watching and alert. Secondly, we see the result of His coming. The result of His coming. When He comes, what will be the result? When the dust settles and the smoke clears, what's going to be the result or the aftermath of the coming of Christ? And we see it there in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And then look at the first part of verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved. And then on down in the middle of verse 12. Because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. This whole thing is going to burn up and melt with fervent heat. The whole thing is going to be dissolved. It is literally going to melt away. The earth and the works that are in it are going to be burned up. It's absolutely astounding. It's beyond what we could fully comprehend or fathom with our mind or understanding. But make no doubt about it, this day is coming. It is coming and no one's going to be able to stop it. Now, we saw a proclamation of this same fact last time back in verse 7. Just notice that back in verse 7, 2 Peter 3, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, meaning the word of God, the word of His power, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And so this whole world, the universe, the heavens, the earth, have a reservation with the judgment of God by fire. God is going to judge this world. He will destroy its sinners from it. And those who are truly saved and in Christ, and only they will be preserved through it. Now let's break this down a little bit. Verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The heavens. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul tells us that he was taken up to the third heaven. He tells us that reality, but then he tells us he was not allowed, he was forbidden to speak anything about it. The third heaven, and that is the heaven where God is. It is beyond the reach of man. Even if man could develop a telescope that could see as far as the heavens go, they would never be able to see into the third heaven where God is. And we know that the third heaven where God is not the heaven that this is speaking about being destroyed or dissolved. The heaven where God is, the heavenly city as we think about it, heaven itself, the heaven where Jesus is, where the angels are, where the saints of God are who have gone on before us, it will never be destroyed. And there's coming a day when heaven as we think of it is going to descend out of heaven as a bride adorned for a husband and rest upon a brand new earth. And we will there be with God forever and ever throughout all of eternity. We see that described in Revelation 21. But that's not the heaven this is speaking of. This is speaking of the heavens that we see above us. The heavens we see above us. There are three heavens described in the Bible. The first heaven is our atmosphere. The atmosphere surrounding the earth. That's where the birds fly and the clouds form, the rain and the snow falls. The second heaven is outer space, outside of our atmosphere. That's where the stars are and the planets are, the galaxies are, all being held in orbit by the Word of God's power. That's the second heaven. And then there's the third heaven where God is, where Jesus is, where the angels are, the saints of God are. And so when it says the heavens will pass away with a great noise, it is speaking of the first and the second heaven. The first and the second heaven. It's speaking of the expanse of the sky that holds the air that we breathe. The heavens where the birds fly and the clouds form. The heavens where the rain and the snow falls. And then even further, it speaks of outer space where the stars are held in their constellations, where the planets are and the galaxies are. That's what this is speaking of. You go out on a beautiful day and look into the deep blue sky. Or go out on a beautiful clear night and look out into the night sky, into the stars and their constellations. even grab a telescope and look at the wonders in heaven. It's amazing. It's awe-inspiring. And then realize that every bit of it is going to pass away with a great noise. It will not last. At the word of God, the whole thing is going to pass out of existence. And that is exactly what those words mean, to pass away. It means to be gone, literally, to go out of existence, to be no more. And then notice it's going to do so with a great noise, literally with a whizzing, with a crash, or with a deafening roar is what the word means. I don't know if you've ever had the privilege of seeing our fighter jets fly overhead. Every now and then, one will fly around here, and when they're low, I mean, man, that deafening roar, those things, I mean, just ripping and roaring through the sky. I remember me and Elizabeth were heading down 64, heading from Mid-America Airport towards the mall, and there's a few of them flying in formation, and I was watching them. I've always had a little fascination with jets, jet airplanes, fighter jets specifically. And one of them broke off that formation. I mean, come cutting across the interstate, just ripping and roaring. And I was just like, look at that. You know, I was just in awe about it. Look at that. It's one of our fighter jets. Amazing. Amazing. Or when those things, you know, cut loose and they supersonic bomb, they break the speed of sound. They go Mach speed. Or maybe you've heard or even seen personally on video the power of an A-10 Warthog. And when they call those things in for support and they begin to unleash their guns, those things begin to shake. They're flying in the sky, but they're shaking and smoking and everything in its sights, I mean decimated, absolutely destroyed. That's nothing compared to what's going to take place when Jesus speaks this universe out of existence. It is going to pass away with a great noise. And we could only try to imagine that sound literally when every atom begins to blow apart, every molecule, the molecular structure of every planet, every star, the sun that is blazing in its strength, the expanse of the sky, the whole universe begins to break apart and it goes out of existence. It will pass away with a deafening roar, a great noise. And then there's more detail that we see in the first part of verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved. And then in the middle of verse 12, because of which the heavens will be dissolved. The word dissolved is an interesting word. It literally means to be loosed. It speaks of something being loosed from its bonds. It was used to speak of someone unloosing their sandal strap, loosing their foot from the bonds of that sandal. It speaks of something that has been fixed, that has been fashioned, that has been tied together, and then it is now being loosed and coming apart and being undone. And that's what's going to happen. One day, Jesus is going to loose the molecular structure of everything in the heavens. Every atom, every proton, neutron is going to blow apart. The whole thing will come apart at the very word of Jesus Christ, by the word of His power. And notice what happens, verse 12 says, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. It says the same thing back in verse 10, the elements will melt with fervent heat. And so when this whole thing comes apart, it's going to catch fire. When Jesus speaks it out of existence, the elements, which is a word there, the word elements, which speaks of the basic structure of things, the atoms, protons, neutrons, the molecular structure, the very basic things that make up the structure of everything in existence, in a split moment, will begin to melt. With fervent heat. It will melt, literally meaning turn to liquid. It's going to melt away. It reminds me every now and then, in times past, I haven't seen one in a while, but they would show documentaries of Hiroshima or Nagasaki. And when that nuclear bomb was detonated and you see the trees and the buildings and everything there standing, and within a split second, I mean, it's decimated. It's just gone out of existence. That still is nothing compared to what will take place at the coming of Christ when He dissolves the whole thing and melts it all with fervent heat. There will be nothing left. Nothing. it will cease to exist completely. And then notice, not only the heavens are going to be dissolved and the elements melt with fervent heat, but also the earth. The end of verse 10 tells us both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And so the earth, the globe, this place that we call home, where we live and we breathe and we move and we work and we raise our families, the mountains, the valleys, the rivers, the streams, the oceans, and the works that are in it, which is speaking the word works of an act or a thing or a deed that has been done. The works that are in it. People set out to accomplish great things in this world. I mean, they can architect huge monuments and buildings and build those buildings and those cities. People live and they carouse and they do what they want to do. They accomplish what they want to try to accomplish. They go out and seek to do various things. But in the end, there will be nothing left. The earth, literally the physical planet as we know it, and every work that has been done in it, everything that mankind has tried to do or accomplish, is going to be destroyed. The whole thing is going to be burned up. Literally, it will be completely consumed and burned to the point there is nothing of it left. Now, that is shocking. This is hard to fathom, isn't it? I mean, we hear these things, but to truly fathom this and think about the reality of this, it is hard for us to do. The heavens, the earth as we know it, is all going to be gone, burned up completely, no more. And yet, this is where the whole world is heading. This is where the whole world is heading. It's not heading for an ecological disaster, but an eschatological disaster. An eschatological disaster. It's headed right into the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. That's where the world is headed. And God is going to destroy the whole world and the universe as we know it on that great day. And I want you to understand, it is God who is going to do this. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is going to do this, and He will do it without human means. He's going to do it by His mighty power, not man's. And He's going to do it at the time appointed by Him and not at a time appointed by man. And that is important for us to understand, because so many people think that there's going to be a war and that then there's going to be a nuclear weapon set off or multiple nuclear weapons set off. And they reason that this is all going to be destroyed by man and nuclear weapons and nuclear war. Well, not at all. No, not at all. Now, it is true, this world is headed for global war. We're hearing of wars and rumors of wars right now, and this world is headed for a global war. There's no doubt about that. The nations will gather against Christ and those who are Christ. They will circle their armies around Israel and around Jerusalem. They will be led by the Antichrist. And there's liable to be some nuclear weapons set off. I don't know. Only God knows that. But the devastation that we see here in 2 Peter, and the devastation that we see revealed in Revelation and throughout the Old and New Testament prophets concerning the day of the Lord, understand that devastation is not unleashed by man. It is not unleashed by a nuclear weapon, but it is unleashed by God Himself. It is God who does this. God does it. It is cataclysmic in nature. It is something that only God can do. It is devastation that is divine in nature, and it is divine on scale. It is unleashed by God and God alone. And so the devastation will be the result of the judgment of God as He shakes the heavens and the earth and destroys it. It'll be the Lord's doing, not man's. And so this is the result of His coming. This is the result of the day of the Lord, utter devastation, decimation of the heavens and the earth and the works that are in it. Now, when is this going to happen? When is the total devastation of the heaven and the earth as we know it going to take place? Well, it's twofold. And by that I mean this. We get a preview of it leading up to the second coming of Christ, to utter devastation. But the finality of this total devastation does not happen until after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, after the millennial reign. Now, during the tribulation period, God is going to pour out His wrath and His judgment. And He's going to begin shaking this earth. and floods and hurricanes and earthquakes will grow worse and worse. It will grow and become worse, and then at the very end, the stars of heaven will fall, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not cause the sun's light to be reflected. God's going to shake this earth during that time of tribulation. But we know that the earth and the heavens will still be here because Jesus will descend out of heaven. He will gather those who are His own. He's going to come and set up His throne upon this world, this earth, and He will rule and reign with those who are His for 1,000 years. During that 1,000 years, He's going to restore the earth back to its former glory, to like a pre-curse, before the curse state. If you know the book of Revelation, then you know this comes like a three-tier stage. It's like a telescope. You know how you pull out a telescope and it begins to pull out, and then boom, it hits a second stage, and boom, a third part of the telescope all pulls out. That's how it's going to happen. First of all, the seals are going to be unleashed and devastation is going to come, but then they're going to give way to the trumpets and more devastation is going to come, but then they're going to give way to the bowls and more devastation, more and more severe, going to be unleashed upon this world. Jesus said it would be like labor pains upon a woman. It'll become mild and more slowly and grow more and more intense and more severe and more quickly and closer together. The devastation will come until Jesus shows Himself in all of His glory and comes to gather His own. Following that, Revelation 20 tells us there'll be a 1,000-year reign of Christ with His saints upon this earth, this one. And He'll restore that earth at that time to its former glory. But following that 1,000-year reign, following that time, Revelation 20 verse 11 says, "Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." And it is at that point that the earth and its atmosphere as we know it, the expanse of the sky and the universe, both the heaven and the earth and the works that are in it, go out of existence. They're gone. They are no more. The heavens and the earth will flee from the presence of Him who sits on the throne, and there will be no place found for them. They are gone. And so the result of His coming, the manner of His coming like a thief, the result of His coming, cataclysmic devastation. Lastly, the response to His coming. Verse 11. "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." The response to His coming. The word "therefore" takes us back to everything that He has just spoken. The fact that Jesus is coming, the fact that the day of the Lord is coming, the fact that the heavens are going to melt with fervent heat, both the earth, the works that are in it, are going to be burned up. Therefore, since this is the case, since this is what is coming upon the whole universe, since all these things will be dissolved, they will be no more, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And the fact of the matter is, the second coming of Jesus Christ will have an immense impact on the way we live our life. It will have an immense impact on the way that we live our life. If we truly believe that everything in this world is going to burn up, and we truly believe that Jesus is coming to settle accounts, and the only thing that's going to matter on that day is, do you truly know Christ as Savior and Lord? And does He know you as His own? And have you lived your life in faithful obedience to Christ, doing what He called you to do? If that's all that matters, and we know these things are true, then it will have an immense impact on the way that we live our life. But if it doesn't have an immense impact on the way that we live our life, then it is because we do not truly believe these things. Now, how should we be living our lives in light of these things? Verse 11 says, "In holy conduct and godliness." Holy conduct speaks of the way that we live, our practice, our manner of life, the things that we do, the words that we speak, how we act, the way we live, what rules our life. We're to be living in holiness, holy lives, lives that are set apart unto God, striving after godliness, striving after Christ in Christ's likeness. And godliness refers to the inward heart, the thoughts, the motives, the intents, what's ruling our heart on the inside. And each of these terms are in the plural in the Greek language. They're literally untranslatable into the English. They don't make sense when you translate them accurately into the English. It would read, in all of your holinesses, in all of your conducts, in all of your godlinesses, plural. And the emphasis here is meaning every area of life, every speck of our life from the inside out is to be saturated and ruled in holiness and godliness. And so the bottom line is this: if we know and believe these things, then it will cause us to live in obedience to Jesus Christ from the inside out. We'll be living for Christ, not just on an exterior level, but in the depths of our heart and soul, we will be given unto Christ and going after Christ. And that is the call of God all throughout the Scripture. Romans 12, 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. I don't know if you're familiar with those. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Lay down your lives on the altar of God as living sacrifices. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. You've been bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are Christ. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 7, 1. We're to be holy as He is holy. Galatians 5, 16 through 26. Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. Philippians 1, 27 through 30, Colossians 3, 1 Thessalonians 4, on and on. All over the Word of God we could go. Let me give you just one passage and read it. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. It says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Get everything in order. Pull in all the loose ends of your mind and your life. Be sober. Be focused. Rest your hope fully on the grace that is what? To be brought to you at the coming of Jesus. Verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. Don't live how you once did when you were lost. Verse 15, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. The fact that Jesus is coming and the fact that everything that we see is going to burn up and there will be nothing left ought to set us ablaze for the name and the glory and the kingdom of Christ. That's the bottom line. We're to be given fully unto Christ, seeking after Christ, striving to live in obedience to Christ, striving to accomplish the mission and the will of Christ. And what does it look like to live like this? Holy conduct and godliness. That's the rest of 2 Peter. From verse 12 all the way through the end of the chapter, we see what this looks like in our life. Let me just give us the first one. It's here in the text that we've read. And maybe we'll look at the rest next Sunday, Lord willing. But first of all, we will be looking and longing for Jesus to come. If we're living in holiness and godliness, then we'll be looking and longing for Jesus to come. Verse 12 and 13, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's how we're to be living. We're not to be afraid of this day that is coming. We're not to be worried about this day that is coming, but rather we're to be looking for and longing for this day. We're to be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Looking for, we understand that. We're to be looking for it. Our eyes are to be fixed towards Christ in the horizon, in the world stage, and the signs that God has revealed in the Scripture. And we're to be praying and watching and looking and expecting and anticipating Jesus to come. We're to be looking for it, realizing the signs are all around us, looking for Jesus, lifting up our heads. And then He says, and hastening, which literally means to urge, to be urging it on, to be saying, come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, longing for this day, urging it on. Even so, come, come on, Lord Jesus, we're ready for You to come. Longing for it and urging for it. Now, what are we looking for and longing for? What are we urging? Well, verse 10, I want you to notice that he's speaking of the day of the Lord. But here in verse 12, he says the coming of the day of God. And so there's a little bit difference in the language there. And is there a difference? Or are they the same? Well, some would say no, they're both one and the same. But I believe there is a difference. And the difference primarily is on the emphasis. The emphasis. They're both talking about the day of the Lord, the coming day of God. But the emphasis here is different. Because that word coming, the coming day of God in verse 12 is the word parousia. And it speaks of the visible return of Jesus. It's talking about literally the very presence of Christ. The visible return of Jesus from heaven. It's speaking of that specific day when Jesus visibly is revealed from heaven in all of His glory and all of His power to come and to rule and to reign. That is what we're looking for and longing for specifically. That day when we are changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal puts on immortality. 1 Corinthians 15. It's this day when we see Him face to face and we shall be made like Him. And it even anticipates and looks forward to that day when there is a new heaven and a new earth. And that's what it says in verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. And so that's what we're looking for. That's what we're longing for. That's what we're anticipating. That's what we're hastening and urging on. The coming of Christ Himself, His visible presence, when we will be with Him and He with us. The day in which righteousness dwells. The day in which sin is done away with. The day when this old body of flesh falls off and righteousness is put on. The coming of the day of God. I mean, it's not the day of the Lord that we're urging on. We're not saying, oh, come on, Lord Jesus, slay all the sinners. Come, Lord Jesus. Now, that is a righteous thing. I want you to know that. It's a righteous thing for Jesus to come back in flaming fire and taking vengeance. That's a good thing. That's a just thing. That's a holy thing. That's what ought to be. But that's not the focus of what we're looking to and urging. We're longing for the coming day of God, which is the parousia, the visible presence of Jesus coming to gather us to Himself. That's where our hope is. You see, right now it's man's day. And mankind is sinning and living it up and shaking their fist at God and spitting in His face and trampling His word underfoot. The devil is deceiving them. The whole world lies under His sway. That's why they do what they do. That's why we lived as we once lived when we were lost. This whole world's in a mess. It's man's day. But beloved, God's day is coming. The coming of the day of God. And He's going to do away with sin and evil. And He's going to do away with the devil and demons and all the deception and all the destruction. He's going to destroy the heaven and the earth and all the wickedness that is in it. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. He's going to do away with sickness and disease and death and the curse. And in that day, we will be with Him and He with us. And it is that day for which we are to be looking and longing and hastening and urging. And I want you to notice what He says there in verse 12. This is important. He says, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. And note those words, because of which. In other words, in order for Christ to come and bring us into the new heaven and new earth, the day of the Lord and devastation must come first. The bottom line is this: God has to destroy this world before He's going to make a new one. This day must come before that day. And so there is no new heaven and new earth without this old one being destroyed. And so this must happen. It has to happen before the new heaven and the new earth can come. This one must be destroyed. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and new earth. We're looking for that new heaven. that new earth, a new universe in which righteousness dwells. God has promised it. God has said it. God has spoken it, and that means it will absolutely be so. It will be so. Just like Abraham in Hebrews 11, he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. So we're to be living in this world looking for that new heaven, that new earth, that heavenly Jerusalem whose builder and maker is God. It's described for us in Revelation 21, and I don't want to let us go without reading some of this. Revelation 21 and 22. Let me just read the first part of 21. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This whole thing is going to come apart one day. It's going to burn up. Why? Oh, because Jesus, the sustainer of the universe, the one who's holding it all together, is going to loose it. Just like a sandal strap, he's going to untie it. And he will create a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And all those who are truly his and know him and love him, those who have overcome by his power through faith, through the blood of Jesus Christ, through His redeeming blood, they will be a part of that kingdom. That day is coming. And if we truly believe that, then we will be looking and longing for that day, and we'll be living in holiness and godliness. Is that how we live? And just for application, as we begin to close this morning, search your heart. Is this how you're truly living? Because it's so easy to get wrapped up in the here and now. It is so easy to get wrapped up in this world and our own kingdoms. And boy, I've got this going on and that going on. And there's a lot of Christians who would say, you know, I'm ready to go to heaven, but I don't want to go right now. Examine that. Why not? What's holding you here? What's keeping you from saying, even so, Lord Jesus, come on right now. Right now. So often we're consumed with things that have no eternal value. And if we're not careful, our life slips by. And the eternal things that truly matter, the things that are going to matter on that day when we stand before Him and He settles accounts, God's work, God's will, those things are left undone if we're not careful. And so are you truly longing for heaven? This is what it means to live in godliness and holiness. You're longing for heaven. You're hastening the coming of the day of God. The main reason that some or even many Christians don't truly long for heaven is because they're consumed by the world. They're just simply not interested. Why? Because they've got their own things going on. They've got things going on here that they're consumed with, that they want to do. They're so worldly minded, they're no kingdom good. The old saying says, some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. That's impossible. If you're truly heavenly minded and your focus is on Jesus and you're filled with the Word and the Spirit of God, you'll be the most earthly good for the kingdom of God. It's when we get worldly minded that we're no kingdom good. This world's not our home. what God's doing. He's shaking the world. The signs are around us. He's saying, this world's not your home. The master of the house is coming. We're to be watching. We're to be praying. We're to be expecting. We're to be ready to open the door when He comes. This old world's going to burn up. Everything in it's going to burn up. The only thing that's going to matter are the eternal things. And when our life is consumed with the eternal things, when our hearts are set toward prayer, when our hearts are set toward the Word of God, when our lives are striving after Christ and we're pleading with God, I want to be made like Christ, I want to be living for Christ, and our hearts are set on the work of God and the mission of God, and we're sharing the gospel, and we're trying to bring in a harvest of as many as we can before Jesus comes. When we live like that, heaven will be the longing of our heart. It's when we're not living like that, that heaven is pushed to the side and the things of earth take our focus and our attention. So what are we truly living for and longing for? The description of His coming. He's coming, and this world's going to be devastated. He'll rule and reign for 1,000 years. He'll restore it in that time, but then it's going to be decimated altogether, nothing left. And if that be so, then what manner of persons ought we to be? Living in holiness and godliness. One goal. One all-consuming passion, Christ, the glory of His name, the proclamation of His gospel, the saving of souls, the advancement of His kingdom, the glory of Christ. Everything else will burn up. It will. I mean, I know there's all kinds of things we like to do. We like to have gardens. Nothing wrong with having a garden. We like to have flowers. We like to fix up our houses and do all these things. None of that's going to last. Christ in the kingdom, that's it. Are we living in light of that day? I tell you, there's a whole world that's not ready for this day. God's called us to go to them and sound the warning. Plead with them, shout it from the housetops, that they might come to Christ and be saved. That's our work. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we bow before You. We thank You for Your Word and Your truth. And the things we've looked at today are just astounding. And yet we know they're true. We know that You've spoken it. And because You've spoken it, it will assuredly come to pass. And so God, help us to realize these things. Let them be driven into our heart. Let them change us who know You, who are in Christ. Let it move us to live with a zeal and a burning passion for the eternal things, and to get our focus on Christ and remove from the things that have no value, the temporal things, the things of the world that will burn up. Let us live for Christ and His glory and the eternal things that will last forever. And God, I pray for those who need to be saved, that You would move them to Christ, that these things would strike fear in their heart, and You would make Yourself real to them, and they would know that they need a Savior, and that they would see Christ and His substitutionary death on the cross for their sins as their only hope, and they would run to Him and call upon Him to save them. God, is the church, make us like Jesus. Revive us, God. Get our focus off the things of this world that mean nothing, and get them upon Christ and the things that mean everything. And so, Father, move us this morning. Help us to respond to You and Your Word, not just to hear it, but to take it to heart and be doers of it. In Jesus' name we pray.